For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel of Matthew. You have stated on the board that we will also read Deuteronomy 8. We will actually read from Matthew. And we will start reading at verse 13 of chapter 3 and read through to verse 11 of chapter 4. Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 13 and reading through to chapter 4, verse 11. Let us hear the word of God. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. In the Oxford congregation, we are listening to this passage over several sermons, and we come today to the first temptation, as it is in verses 2 and 4, and that is also our text for this morning here, the verses 2 through 4 of Matthew chapter 4. Dear congregation, in Matthew 3 and 4, we meet the Lord Jesus in the beginning of his ministry, and we first meet him at the Jordan, where John is baptizing. John is calling to repentance. John is baptizing, the baptism of repentance. And there came the Lord Jesus. And we can understand that John sensed that Jesus was not one to be baptized, but one that should be baptizing. Because the Lord Jesus had no sin to be washed away, and yet he said, the Lord Jesus said, Suffer it to be so. Let it be so now, to fulfill all righteousness. He, as it were, took upon himself all the uncleanness in that water that had washed away the sin of others. And so was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. A baptism on the one hand was so humbling. On the other hand, it was so glorious. Because at the time of his baptism, there was a dove that came down. And the children know that the dove was not just a dove, it was the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove that came down upon him. And they heard that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a testimony that was for the Lord Jesus, that he was the Son of God and that he was receiving the Spirit in order to begin his official ministry. And you can imagine after such a glorious beginning, how would it go from there? But he doesn't go to Jerusalem, and he doesn't climb up on a throne, and he goes out into the wilderness alone. Why in the wilderness alone? What is there to do in a wilderness alone? He doesn't just go there. Verse 1 tells us he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Spirit is constraining him to go there. Why? To be tempted of the devil. And that's also something very striking, isn't it? Because we normally think that the Spirit is the one who shields from temptation and delivers from temptation. But now the Holy Spirit is sending the Lord Jesus into the wilderness in order to be tempted by the devil. Why? The key is already given to us at the dawn of the history of this world in Genesis 3, when it says that the serpent will crush the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman will crush his head. The serpent and the seed of the woman have to engage in battle. The serpent has already conquered all of mankind. They're in his grip. But here is that one who is not in the grip of the devil, who is not under the control of the devil. And here comes that one into the wilderness in order to do battle with the devil. And you just picture what a battle this is. Here is Satan, who is dead set against God, against holiness, against goodness, against the Son of God. Everything in him is enmity against this one who enters into the wilderness. And everything in this one who enters into the wilderness is love to God and zeal for the glory of God and delight in the holiness of God. And everything is dead set against sin and against Satan and against lies. And here they come to do battle. And congregation, if the devil succeeds in causing the Lord Jesus to commit a single sin, then Christ can no longer perform his work as a Savior. Then Christ is fallen, and then the devil has all of mankind, including the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, under his power forever. And if this one succeeds in resisting and overcoming the devil, then he secures salvation for all his people. Do you see what is at stake here in this wilderness battle? At stake is the glory of God. At stake is the salvation and the mediator. What a battle this was. No wonder one of the Puritans says this is the greatest battle the world has ever witnessed. This morning we focus on the first temptation recorded. It doesn't appear to be the first temptation that the devil tempted the Lord Jesus with, even in the wilderness. The parallel accounts of Mark and of Luke tell us that He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, Mark says. And Luke says he was in the wilderness being 40 days tempted of the devil. It wasn't just a skirmish. It was a 40-day long battle. And we can only imagine what took place, because we are not told all that took place, and therefore we do not need to know all that took place in those 40 days, but we're told there was this battle. But we are given these three temptations, specific ones, and we focus this morning on the first of them. And that is the Savior tempted to live by bread. The Savior tempted to live by bread. 4 points. First, a hungering Savior. Second, a tempted Savior. Third, a triumphant Savior. And fourth, a grace-giving Savior. A hungering, tempted, triumphant, grace-giving Savior. The Lord Jesus in the wilderness not only was tempted, but he was also fasting, verse 2 tells us, 40 days and 40 nights. Fasting is when you don't eat or drink. Sometimes fasting, you still may drink something, but you don't eat. Sometimes the Muslims, for example, in the month of Ramadan, they don't have anything during the day, but once the evening comes, then they can eat whatever they want. But the Lord Jesus didn't only fast during the day, but also during the night, it says, 40 days and 40 nights. And when we think of him not eating for 40 days or nights, it reminds us of Elijah. He had that meal and he went in the strength of it for 40 days and nights. Or it makes us think of Moses on the sermon on the when he was on Mount Sinai, not eating or drinking for 40 days and 40 nights. But there's a difference. Because it seems as if Moses and Elijah were miraculously sustained by God in such a way that they did not become so very hungry. At least there's no record of that. But with the Lord Jesus, while he was on the one hand sustained by God, he was not spared from hunger pains. It says afterward, he was an hungered. Why did he fast? Fasting, true fasting is always connected with prayer. And so we can be sure that the Lord Jesus fasted not just out of formality, but to give himself to prayer. He was beginning his ministry, and he begins it with prayer. He was tempted of the devil, and he gives himself to prayer. And there already is such a lesson for us, isn't it? How can you begin anything without prayer? Do you not need the blessing of the Lord? Do you not need the grace of the Lord? Do you not need the strength and wisdom of the Lord? If the Lord Jesus had to begin his ministry by prayer and fasting, what about us? And if in the midst of temptation, the Son of God come as a man, needed as a man to be engaged in prayer, how much more us? He was there fasting, and we trust also in prayer. And yet at the end, the focus is his hunger. And that shows that he's a real man of flesh and blood. One who feels the pains and the sufferings in this fallen world. And what a striking thing this is, congregation. He is the one introduced in John 1 as the one who made all things, and by him all things consist. And yet there he is in a dry and barren wilderness, hungering and thirsting. Do you see how low he humbled himself, the creator of all, to their hunger? He's suffering there the consequences of sin. Adam had no thirst, he had no hunger, he had abundance. The second Adam is in a wilderness, hungering. First Adam in a paradise, second Adam in a wilderness, suffering as a man. And now this suffering and this hunger is what the devil uses as an occasion to tempt. It shows us that the devil always takes note of the situation and the condition of his targets. He didn't tempt him with making bread, turning stones into bread, the moment he walked into the wilderness from the Jordan River. But now, after 40 days, when he's hungry, he tempts. See, the devil is cunning and he's sly. He doesn't come to everyone with the same temptation. He's like a fisherman. If you go fishing for a little perch, you don't use a big sucker minnow. And if you go fishing for a great big muskie, you don't use one of those wee tiny little jigs. You suit the lure to the fish that you're fishing for. And so the devil has a very, very big tackle box full of many different lures. The ones that go down to catch the fish down deep in the shallow, in the weedy and the rocky, and the big and the little and everything else. He has many different devices that he suits for our situation and our condition. The Lord Jesus was hungry, and now the devil comes and tempts, showing that hunger and distress and suffering can be such an occasion for temptation. When you're tired, when you're worn out, when you're stressed, when you're weak, when you're in pain, when you have that headache, the devil makes use of each situation and uses that physical situation, that circumstance, or that physical condition in order to tempt spiritually, to think wrong of God, harsh of God, complain against God, distrust God and think he doesn't fulfill his words. Tempts to grasp hold of wrong means to satisfy your needs, your desires. To grasp hold of, in ways you should not. He tempts. And that's our, we're already actually in our second point, that he is the tempted Savior. He sees the situation. And you see here also how the devil makes use of our natural desires. The Lord Jesus hungered. He desired bread. And that was not sinful in itself. But the devil always seeks to take our desires, which may not be sinful in themselves, and channel them in the wrong direction in order to make us wrongly satisfy those desires. There can be all kinds of different desires and needs that we have, and they may not be sinful in themselves. There is that desire for food. There is that desire to be able to provide for your family. And especially when everything goes wrong, or when you may be losing money, or when you may lose a job, or when you may not, then there can be all kinds of temptations in that condition. We are social beings. And when you're alone and you would so like to be married, that desire is not wrong. But the devil will so seek to channel that desire which is not wrong in a wrong direction and tempt to satisfy it by going out with someone you shouldn't, whatever it be. See, the devil makes use of our natural desires and tries to direct them in the wrong way. And he doesn't spare anyone. He did not spare the Lord Jesus himself, and so we cannot expect him to spare any one of us. Devil comes to everyone, and he tempts. And sometimes we look at others and we see them falling into a sin and we think, I would never do that. But it's only because the devil is tempting you in another direction and pulling you in another direction. That's why it's so important that each one consider himself, and each you and I consider ourselves and see, where is the devil tempting me? If we look at this specific temptation, it says the tempter came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Maybe there's a certain mockery in his voice. If thou be the Son of God, that voice had just come from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And now this one who was called the Son of God is here in this wilderness, and he doesn't even have enough food to fill his mouth. Is this the one whom God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has everything in his hand, is this the Son of that God? And if he is, what kind of a God is that? It's not a God who cares for his Son. If he lets him be there in the wilderness, amid stones rather than bread, if thou be the Son of God. You see what the devil is doing? Command that these stones be made bread. Show that thou art the Son of God. Show thy power. Just do it. The devil had heard John preach a little while before that God is able to make stones into children of Abraham. And if God is able to make stones into children of Abraham, he's certainly able to make bread out of stones. The devil, as it were, says, Jesus, Why suffer? It's nothing for you just to provide bread. There's a certain accusation, a certain insinuation. What is this? It's something which doesn't seem so difficult. Something that doesn't seem so wrong. See, the devil usually tempts to do something that's within your reach. Our lusts, our desires can go far beyond what we can ever reach, but the temptations are often things within your reach. Because could the Lord Jesus do that? Sure he could. Later he multiplied loaves and fishes, and he could do that. It was within his reach. And maybe someone wonders, why was it really sinful? Was it really wrong? Would it have been wrong for the Lord Jesus just to have made a stone, a loaf of bread, and eaten it, and he would have been satisfied? After all, he did other miracles where he turned, for example, water into wine a little later. And we can even think that wine is something which isn't necessary if you have water already, but here the Lord Jesus really needed bread. Should he not have listened? In John 2, we have the explanation why he performed those miracles in Cana. It says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." He performed those miracles not just to spare himself from suffering, but to show his glory to the people around him. Here he is in a wilderness. There are not people that he has to show his glory to there. The devil is there, but he doesn't have to perform a miracle to show the devil his glory, because the devil will never believe on him. He has not come to save the devil. Furthermore, the Father had a purpose in Jesus' suffering, and he submits to all that his Father lays upon him. To turn stones into bread would be to grasp hold of his own means of relief rather than trusting in God to provide. The Spirit led him into the wilderness so very deliberately, and God had sustained him there, and he would not take things into his own hands, but trust the Spirit's leading and the Father's provision. At bottom, this temptation of the devil is little different from the temptation of Adam and Eve in the garden. In both cases, he tempted with food. In both cases, Satan put a question mark behind the loving care of God and encouraged to take things into their own hands. The difference is that Adam was tempted in a beautiful garden where he had more than heart could wish. Adam had all the fruit of all the other trees around him, around that one tree. The Lord Jesus is in a wilderness where there's no food, hungry. Adam takes that food, the devil's food, and dies. Christ is offered that way to relieve his hunger and rejects it. It's our third point, a triumphant Savior. The devil tempted. He matched, can I say, his lure to the specific conditions and situations and nature and hunger of the Lord Jesus. And we don't have to wait and hold our breath to find out whether the Lord Jesus grasps hold of it. He refuses to listen. He does not turn stones into bread to relieve his hunger. Instead, he raises that shield of faith to stop that fiery dart of temptation, and he wields that sword to strike the tempter in the face of all these assaults that draw upon his own natural human desires for food. He will not let those desires move him in a wrong direction. He is there with those desires, but even more so, he is there with the Word of God. He says, "It is written." He answered and said, "It is written." He doesn't engage in a lengthy discussion with the devil. He simply replies, "It is written," and that's the end of all discussion. Whatever the devil may tempt, and has no effect, because everything in the Lord Jesus is devotion to God and the Word of God. It's that Word of God that unmasks the lie of the devil. It's the Word that uncovers the hidden hook in the devil's bait. It's the Word of God that cripples the strength of temptation. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." See, the devil is preying on that most basic desire of a human being, and that is for food. There's many things we can do without. We can do without a lot of the things in our homes, even though we think we need them. We can do without homes themselves. But there's one thing we think is absolutely essential, and that's food. Because if you don't have food, you die. And the Lord Jesus here says, actually, there's something even more essential than food. And that's the Word of God. You can live without food, but you can't live without the Word of God. What word? Is it the word of God's command? Is he saying we are to obey God above all and everything else is to give way for obedience to God? That's true. Or is it the word of God's promise? Is he saying we are to trust God to provide in his way and not grasp hold of what we think we need using unlawful, distrustful means? It's also true. And we find that in the context of what the Lord Jesus quotes. It's always important, isn't it, to realize where a text is in the context of Scripture. The Lord Jesus quotes here Deuteronomy 8, and that's why we were going to read that. But let me read that for you now, some of those verses, starting at verse 3, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Where Moses says, the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Israel was 40 years in the wilderness to test them whether they would live according to the word of God or not. To test them whether they would live according to the commands of God and remain devoted to God, whatever way he lead and whatever he put upon them. But the Lord also led them in the wilderness to test them, whether they would trust him, that he would fulfill his words. We sang it in that psalter, didn't we? Feed on his faithfulness. That was a real test. It was a test already when they stood at the Red Sea and the Egyptians were behind them. And yet the Lord had said, see the salvation of God. And he had made a way through the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians and brought them into the wilderness. They had seen God as a God of almighty power and God as a God of great grace and God as a God who cares for us. What reason to trust his word? Yet only a few days later, they're there. They come to Marah. The water is bitter. And they complain. And they think, we're going to die. God gives water. They go further in the wilderness and there's no food. What do? They again distrust the Lord. Murmur. Later on they say, give us quails to eat. Later they say, God has brought us into this wilderness to die there. In Psalm 78, they sing, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? There they are. What a contrast to the Lord Jesus. They failed the test, but he stood. He lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. He trusted that his Father was in control and had a task for him there in the wilderness, and if that meant suffering and meant hunger, then he would do it. And he would also trust that his Father would supply in his way. Christ didn't have to grasp hold. No, he would receive from the Father's hand what the Father was pleased to give him in that childlike confidence in God. For the Lord Jesus, the Word of God that came out of the lips of the God that he knew was more real and more important than his own hunger pangs. He knew his God, and he lived by his word. And this temptation of Satan could not draw his eyes away from God and make him look down and make him take things into his own hands. He lived by trust. What a blessed Savior, congregation, who stood and was not overcome by this temptation, by the second one, by the third one, by the temptations he faced his life long. Even unto the cross, he was still assaulted and tempted, and yet he stood firm. And Satan never succeeded for a moment in causing Christ to stumble, causing Christ to mistrust his Father, causing Christ to go a different way than his Father's way. He could not turn him aside. Christ remained the sinless servant of the Lord. And this one, triumphant, is a grace-giving Savior. Our final point. Tempter comes to you and me, young and old, also with this temptation to live just by bread, to try to turn stones into bread. He aims to channel our natural desires in ways that go against God's command and God's promise. Ways that are different from submission to the will of God and trust in the provision of God. When we get into difficulty, and when business isn't the way it was in the past, or when your work is not going well, he has all those temptations to begin to be less than honest and to cut corners. And when we're in the midst of those difficulties and people are not treating us right, and people are, again, there are all those temptations to find our own ways of getting even. And when things are hard in life, and there's that suffering, the devil has all his bread of entertainment and ways to escape the troubles of life. Temptations to live by my own remedies to my problems, my own ways of satisfying my needs and my desires. What are they? The devil's bread, which will never satisfy. Why does the Lord give? Lead into those places where there is suffering, where there is hunger, where there are those desires which are not fulfilled. Deuteronomy 8, to test you, to prove you, to teach you, not to live by bread alone, but to live by the word of God, what he says, that would be the path forward in the midst of that difficulty. How many times have we failed? Grasp hold of our own ways. Maybe even you have to look back at your life and you say, that's a picture of my whole life. My life isn't on this path of submission to the will of God and trust in the promise of God. It's not a life lived by the word of God. It's a life lived by the bread of this world, by the things that this earth have to offer. You have to confess that you've been living by the wages you make, or by your pension, or by your savings, or the food that your parents give you. That you've been living by what your friends can do for you and be for you. Living by what your efforts get you. Living by the medications and prescriptions of doctors or natural remedies or whatever, but living by the things of this earth. And they are the real things to you. And this word of God, you comment and you hear it and you say it's true, but you live as if it's not true. You live by your own understanding and what you can grasp. And you think that God cannot satisfy the desires that you have. Maybe that's so, because your desires are bent on sin. Then you're the exact opposite of the Lord Jesus. He had perfect obedience to the word of God, perfect faith in the word of God. You trust yourself. You're governed by yourself. And when God's promise lays out a path, this is a way, you think your own way is more promising. And when God's way of holiness is set before you, you think your own way will get you ahead. You're not living by the word of God. You say, but a man has to live. But your own path is not life. Your own path is death. Setting aside the word of God is not life, it's death. The devil promises life. The devil offers it as bread. The devil says, eat this, follow me. And he leads you step by step on a path, but it's death. How many people have not sensed something of that already in this life? After they've pursued what they thought would satisfy them and give them what they need, and it's only brought them to misery. The devil wants to keep you in blindness so that you would set aside the word of God, because he knows that word is mighty and that word is life-giving. But do you see the Savior this morning? He stands immovable, living by the word of God, fulfilling the work that his Father gave him to do. And why does he stand there? He stands there because you are so opposite of him. And he stands there because he knows you are no match for the devil. He stands there to overcome the devil for those who are in bondage to the devil. He stands there unconquered in order to set free those who are bound. The devil could not stop him from doing his work here and carrying on with his work. The devil could not make the Lord Jesus fall. All the devil's power could not stop him. This is who the Savior is today. In the midst of all your helplessness, in the midst of all your sinfulness, in the midst of all your foolishness that makes you follow the devil, there's a Savior who's mightier than the devil, who cannot be conquered by the devil. There you feel the devil's power. Is that not something to bring you before the Savior? Lord, I'm no match for the devil, but the devil's no match for thee. Deliver me from the power of the devil. None of the devil's power today also can stand in the way of this glorious Savior. However you have lived, whatever you have done, he's almighty. And if someone says, but I look back and I see my life as a life pursuing what the devil offers to give, satisfy my needs and my desires, and I can't undo it. Also, a child of God looks back, sees how many times you've gone in the way of your own thoughts of what would get you ahead, rather than the word of God. How many times you've distrusted him. You look back and you see sin. as you look back and you see sin, it's every reason to be humbled, every reason to be ashamed, every reason to loathe yourself, that you would not live by the word of God. And in the midst of it, do you see the Savior? The Savior whose righteousness was tested and assaulted and attacked by the devil unsuccessfully. And it shows this congregation what a perfect righteousness Jesus Christ has. He is not one who was sheltered from every temptation in a sheltered little home. And that's why he remained sinless. No, he went into the very heat of the temptation of Satan. And his clothing was not singed. That white robe of his righteousness remained as white as ever, even in the midst of the smoke of Satan's temptations. What a contrast to you. You can't undo your past. Is this not the righteousness that you need this morning to cover you in the sight of God? Is he not the one who says, I counsel thee to buy of me raiment? It's this raiment of his righteousness. So that God would not see your sin, but God would see the obedience of his Son. Oh, throw away those filthy rags of your own righteousness. Or rather, bring them to him and confess them as unrighteousness, that he would cover you with his righteousness. And again, someone can say, but how to go forward? In the midst of all these temptations of the devil, they are so real. I'm so afraid of my own heart. Again, do you see him? This king who stood, why did he go through that temptation? Why did he suffer in that way? Hebrews 2 tells us, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The king upon the throne today does not sit there as one who has never smelled the smoke of the battle. He was in the heat of it. He knows what it is to be assaulted and to be tempted. And I know there's a mystery there, because he was without sin. There was nothing in his heart for the devil to pull on other than his natural desires for food and other things. So different from us who have that sinfulness in our hearts. And yet he was tempted in order to be able to strengthen his people in the midst of that temptation, to enable them to resist that temptation by the word of God. It's this Christ who is the word of God, who is that bread of life, who lives today in order to write that word upon your hearts, so that you would learn to live by that word. He's the one who lives in order to bring that word home to your heart, so that that word becomes the bread that satisfies your soul. He's the one who lives in order to direct that hunger and draw it out to him, so that all your desire is for him greater than anything else, that even though your heart and your flesh may fail, that you may have him, may feed on him. And is that not the remedy to this temptation of the devil? It's when all your desire is for him. And that so you may feed on his words. And that his word gives life to your soul. As you open it, it's the bread of life. Then you don't need other things. Give me Jesus. Give me this God. He's the one who strengthens in that temptation, that trust, because he's the one who leads into the knowledge of who God is. He's the one who teaches. Which of you, being a parent, when your son asks for a bread, will he give him a stone? And then he says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more shall my heavenly Father give good things to those who ask? He teaches that better way. I don't have to grasp hold. Forget about God and just take it into my own hands. No, I may look to him, and I may know him as a God who provides, as a God who is on the throne, and as a God who is reconciled in Jesus Christ, and who will provide what I need, good things, his Holy Spirit, to those who ask. What a contrast to living simply by the things of this earth. Then it's all about me taking care of myself and figuring out my way. How much richer to live by that word of God. God has said it. He will fulfill it. God has commanded it. This is the way to go. That's the grace that Christ has earned as the one who resisted every temptation. Also this temptation to live by bread alone, the only way to overcome in that temptation is through him. Through him alone. In doubt and temptation, I rest, Lord, in thee. Amen.